We all know the golden rule, right? Do unto others. You're starting to wake up. That's found in most ancient cultures, in the writings and religious texts of most ancient cultures. Jesus spoke it in Matthew 7. We also know the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God. You're going back to sleep, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbors as yourselves. Well, today we have what some have called the golden text or the golden commandment, kind of a bringing together of those two well-known passages. One can read the verses in Micah today in verse 8 as a more detailed commentary of what it means to do unto others and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It's important in looking at these verses that we don't see doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with your God as three separate and distinct actions. They're interrelated. They're connected with one another. In fact, some have looked at the first two, doing justice and loving mercy, as the particulars of how you walk humbly with God. That's putting it to the rubber to the road. And if you do those things well, if you do justice, and if you love mercy, then you're well on your way to walking humbly with God. Passages like this always make me a little antsy. And the scripture reading today didn't help from the gospel. All the talk about persecution and your reward being in heaven, about what they did to the prophets. Prophets weren't always treated nicely. And whenever you talk about justice, I always get a little antsy because justice has kind of become a trigger word, they call it today. We used to call it a buzzword, right? You said that word and you could sense people, you could hear the murmurings, you could hear people start to get a little bit uncomfortable. No matter whether you call it a trigger word or a buzzword, it's sometimes a subject that gets people all riled up. I think part of that is because you can't deal with this passage about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with your God without doing it in the context of the social problems we face as a culture. Well, I mean, you could do it, but I don't think it's doing justice to the text. You like how I worked that in there? Doing justice. Yeah, it was bad. And once, as a pastor, you start talking about social problems in our society, like immigration and the border crisis and racism and poverty and health care. I'm probably missing a few big ones, but you've probably thought of them in the time I was speaking. Then it becomes hard sometimes in people's minds, in our mind, even in my mind, to separate what is a matter of faith from what is a matter of politics. Not that they should be completely separate, because those two things are integrated. We can't, I don't believe anyway, we can really compartmentalize our life. But the hard part in preaching about doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with our God is that what were the two things we were taught to never talk about at family gatherings? Religion and politics, right? The two very things that this verse points us towards talking about. But this text, I think, requires me, or at the least I hear God calling me, to be prophetic. One definition of being prophetic, at least from looking at the Old Testament prophets, is to speak theology, is to speak words about God in the face of politics. We know how that went for most of the prophets. We even know how it went for Jesus. Responses can range from alleluia and amen to what happened to Jesus when the crowds tried to carry him out and throw him off a cliff because he was being prophetic towards them. And so how do we proceed this morning in a way that may help us hear what this text is saying? In his book, Christians and the Common Good, Chuck Gutensohn, who happened to be a seminary colleague of mine, later taught at Asbury Seminary, He's also a friend of mine. He argues in the book, Christians and the Common Good, that for too long, the question of how we live out our faith in public, specifically in regards to social issues, has been focused around the role of government. And so Chuck asks us to first ask this question: how does God intend us to live together? And to ask that before we talk about public policy and government institutions, to try to separate the religion from the politics, if you will. And so maybe that's my goal today. And so as I'm trying, as I preach, and as I prepared, and as I prayed, and I ask you, if you're willing to set aside all the political stuff, all of the ideas we have about the role of government and public policy, and let's just try to separate those two and step back. And as Chuck says, ask the question first: how does God intend us to live in relationship to all of humanity, to one another, as Christians and as the church? As Micah puts, what does the Lord require of us? Because that's really what we're here to listen to this morning. I think that word require also needs some explanation. When we think of require, sometimes we think of it in terms of a judge requiring punishment, handing down a sentence that has to be carried out. For those of us that might have children or can remember back to those days, we might think of it in terms of a teacher requiring homework, something we have to do. Sometimes there's an or. I heard a teacher laugh because we know that something we're supposed to do, we're required to do, and there could be consequences for not doing it. Right? Let me put it that way. It's called a quiz. There we go. But requirement in this passage, requirement in this context is a little different. It's about relationship. It's about living and thriving. It's about covenant. One person said the requirement in this is similar to the way a child requires a mother's love in order to be healthy and vibrant and alive. Or you might be able to look at it as the way a flower requires sunshine. Without sunshine, a flower is going to die. It's not going to thrive. Even if it lives, it might be wilted and its colors might be pale. You also might look at it as the way a lover requires a beloved presence. They are somehow incomplete without it. It's what is needed for a healthy, vital relationship. And in this context, requirement is what is needed for our relationship with God. Our relationship with God requires, if you will, doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly through our journey with God. In the context of Micah, these requirements are nothing new. But they restate, they remind Israel of the responsibilities of being a nation of God's people and of being an individual in God, in covenant relationship with God. All three of these about our being in covenant. The first two, being in covenant, being in relationship with the rest of humanity, and the third one is about being in relationship with God. And the fact that Micah brings these together really leads us to the fact that we can't separate how we relate to, how we treat, how we look at other people with whether our relationship with God is where it's supposed to be or not. I want to start first with showing mercy this morning. Most of us have less of a problem with mercy than we do with justice. It's an easier concept for us to comprehend. Well, put it this way. I have very little problem with mercy as long as it's being shown to me. Right? We all love mercy when it's being shown to us. It's easy for us to receive mercy. Sometimes when I'm being called upon to show mercy to others, I'm not so fond of that concept. Showing mercy is about our relationship with others, how we relate to them, especially those who are in need. Someone said it's about solidarity. It's about seeing us as all being in the same basket, looking upon someone else. If you will, maybe acting towards them as you would want somebody to act towards you if you were in the same situation. It's how we look upon the plight of others, and it is in many ways treating others the way God treated us. How the text from Matthew comes into play here again. Blessed are those who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Mercy is one of those things that requires grace and requires forgiveness. Requires us sometimes to look upon the situation of another person and not look for blame, not even look to say, well, it's their own doing, it's their own fault. But mercy is looking upon someone else and being willing to do something, to love them in a way that requires us to forgive, in a way that requires us to reach out, in a way that requires us to do what God has shown towards us. Some passages translate this as love kindness. It's really from a verb that a word that gets translated a lot through Scripture when it's related to God as the loving kindness of God. And it's about covenant. I went with mercy. I'm glad our translation did this morning too, because kindness can seem kind of vague, right? Well, just be nice to one another, right? Will Willimon once said he summed up Methodist theology, and this was not a good thing. He was being critical. He summed up Methodist theology like this: God is nice, therefore we should be nice too. That's not what Micah is calling us towards. It's not kindness in that sense. It's loving kindness. It's based on covenant. It's based on relationship. And as Thomas Howe, a well-known preacher, said, it really is about mercy, about acting towards others the way God has acted towards us. It's a practical action, not just a feeling or a position. To love mercy. Do we really love mercy? Do we really love mercy to show mercy to those who need it? Do we really love mercy enough to treat others the way God has treated us? Even if we may want to say, well, it's your own fault, or you've made your own choices. Maybe mercy isn't as easy as what we'd like to think. But that brings us then to doing justice. If you look throughout Scripture, the concept of justice is many varied. The word that's translated justice here is translated in a bunch of different ways, but mostly as judgment or as justice. And ultimately, when you look at all of those ideas together, in many ways, justice is about balance. Even judicial justice is about putting things back in balance. A wrong was committed against someone, right? And so someone is sentenced in a way that hopefully will put that wrong back right. Put society, put that relationship back in balance. Most of the time when we think, well, let me say this. I've noticed in dealing with Christians, when you mention justice, there's two different ways that's usually heard. For many people, they immediately think of the justice system and people getting, if you will, what they deserve about punishment and handing down sentences. And others automatically think about social justice, about balancing the wrongs in our society, making things right on a societal human level. And at its core, both of those types of justice are about balance, about equality, about putting things back in order. The judges of Israel were commanded to look at all people equally, to do justice in their judgments, not to look at the rich or the poor differently, but to look at everybody equally. But in this context, it's not just about being just, it's about doing justice. How do we do justice as Christians? How do we do justice as the church? How do we act out and move towards this sense of putting society right, of putting things back in order? One of the things sometimes we get confused when we think about justice is we might equate it with fairness or getting what is deserved. Justice really isn't about fairness. There's a statue of justice outside the Supreme Court that says justice is blind, or it shows it, you all know, with the scales and the blindfold. Well, someone has said that God's justice isn't blind at all, that God sees about the plight of humanity. God sees the imbalances in society, and God cares. God isn't unbiased in the sense that everyone is treated fairly. If we were treated fairly, God forbid, because we've all sinned, we've all done things that are wrong, we've all made decisions for which we have suffered. God is biased towards us, but biased in the other direction. God is always hoping for the best for us, for the best conceivable outcomes in our lives. When we look at justice as equality, we see a very simple example of this in 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about an issue at the early communion table, where some were eating more than their share and others were going without. Not only were they, the implication is they were hoarding material nourishment, because for the poor that came to communion often, that might have been the best meal they had all day. But it was also the idea of keeping God's grace for ourselves. And don't we like to do that? That's a part of what showing mercy and doing justice is about, is showing grace, sharing it. The song, one of the songs we sang at the beginning had a line in there about keeping God's grace for ourselves, not sharing it the way God intended us to share it, keeping the blessings, the goodness of God towards us in-house, if you will. Justice in many ways seeks to restore community. It seeks the public good. Cornel West, an activist and social critic, said, "Never forget that justice is what love looks like in public. It's putting love your neighbor into action." I asked for some help this morning from some of my friends on Facebook, specifically the group of people that I journeyed through my Doctor of Ministry program with, because they're some of the brightest people I know. And I asked for illustrations about justice, and somebody shared this that I think that gets at the biblical concept of justice as it is different from fairness. There were three young lads of differing heights trying to watch a baseball game over an outfield fence. And there were some crates nearby, and when the crates were stacked so that each boy was standing on a crate of the same size, the tallest one could see, the middle one was right at the height of the fence, and the shortest one was still too short, even with the help. But when the crates were rearranged, they were able to be rearranged in a way that could bring it so each of the boys, regardless of height, could see over the fence. It may not have been fair because someone was receiving more help than the other, but they all were receiving what they needed to balance the playing field, if you will. There's a commercial on TV recently for Southern New Hampshire University, and the narrator, assuming it was the commencement speaker, said to the folks, "Okay, if you're married, stand up. If you've been in the armed forces, stand up. All these different ways of showing the different journeys that people took to come to commencement at Southern New Hampshire University." And then he kind of closes with this. He says that although talent is equally distributed, opportunity is not. In some ways, that's what justice is seeking for. to distribute opportunity, to level the playing field. When we look at biblical justice, it is about how we relate towards others, how we act towards others. And yes, you can't help but read the scriptural text without seeing that that is often applied and directed towards how we relate to, how we treat, what we do to the poor and the oppressed, the widowed and the orphan, the hungry and the imprisoned. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. It can seem so easy when we just say those words, when we sing them in just a few minutes over and over again. But if only it was that easy. And so may God help us as we try to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May God help us as we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves. May God help us as we do justice and show mercy and walk humbly with our Lord. May God help us in all that we do, in relationship to God and to the rest of humanity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.